Woke up this morning, had about 3/4 of an inch of snow covering the ground and the deck, and it was snowing heavily. Of course, it was warm enough that we knew it wasn't going to stick, but it was quite pretty, especially when you know it's not going to stick. Amen. Praise God. As a teacher that the Lord lets you be at times, maybe you can relate to this if you've ever taught before. You have a thought that you feel like the Lord really starts dealing with your heart about. And you maybe feel like you're just not quite ready to teach it yet, but the Lord says, that's not really what I care about. Okay, that's my disclaimer tonight. Matthew chapter 6. I've never taught this to my knowledge before, and so thank you tonight for being willing to receive the rough draft. We'll see what the Holy Ghost will do. I'm sure the Holy Ghost will do more than if I put all my touches on it. That's what we're interested in. Amen? Praise God. Matthew chapter 6. Can I ask you a question? Think about this now before you answer. Are you, anybody here interested or desirous of God that He would use you? All right. That's good. I didn't expect anybody. Oh, no. Right. You know, the Lord used Hosea. Boy, you read that book. Man, he was used in every sense of the word. But it was God. God used it for a purpose to reach to a people and to get a message. You want God to use you? You know, sometimes we have this picture of God using us, and it's a picture of, right? I mean, you know what the picture is, right? Well, that wasn't Hosea's picture. And it wasn't a lot of people's picture in Scripture. Jeremiah, right? We think about God using us, but we don't. I mean, Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, naked, starving, used of God. I'm sure it's part of being past the 40 mark, but I find myself, Brother Lindsay, getting more and more desperate. Careful to make sure I don't try to produce something, but wanting to get rid of more and more cumbersome things that might in any way hinder and get rid of any conditions I might have for God. Amen? Matthew chapter 6. I believe that this is a key to God using us. Verse number 9, we know this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Say thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, say thy kingdom. Thy will be done, say thy will. All right. In earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I know that's the Lord's Prayer. And we could probably all sit here and quote it. And I believe it's a pattern for prayer and all of that, but I think there's something more here. You know, it's interesting to me that in the Lord's Prayer, there are six specific things that he calls his. And one of those things, I guess technically five, because one of them is named twice, the kingdom. It's his name, it's his kingdom, it's his will, it's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory, forever. The pattern of prayer is one thing, but the statement made, you know, we sort of look at that end as just sort of a fancy little closing, right? I use that term loosely. I'm not trying to paint you in a corner. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It just fits. It sort of rolls off your tongue at the end of the prayer, and that sounds nice. That's a nice closing to the prayer. But the Lord chose to use that as the end of our pattern. A reminder, and he coupled it with, deliver us from evil. Don't lead us into temptation. And there was some understanding that comes there that the kingdom that we're praying about is his kingdom, not our own. The power that we're praying about is his power, never our own. The glory that we're praying about is his glory, never our own. And so there's no allowance in our prayer and in our walk with God to ever make the kingdom, the power, or the glory ours. There's never a just cause to take possession of the kingdom, the power, or the glory. It's his forever. Amen. He was pretty adamant about that. So watch this. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. We know this place in Scripture. We're going to see some familiar Scripture tonight. Right? The temptation of Christ. Luke 4, verse 3. We're going to read through verse 13. And the devil said to him, right? Christ is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. The devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. We find Christ in the wilderness. We know we didn't read the verse, but he's full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit. That's how he ended up there. He's in the wilderness, and the wilderness is the preparation for ministry. This is where he is about to. We know from reading on in Scripture that after the wilderness, he launches out in full force, if I can use that term, into his earthly ministry. We begin to see the fulfillment of the prophecies in a grand scale. Matter of fact, it's after this that we find him quoting Isaiah, saying, the anointing is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, acceptable year of the Lord, and a few things I left out, right? But those things, we find that after this. But Brother Mark, is it possible to put verse 5 and 6 up there together at the same time? I want us to pay some particular attention to this second temptation here and watch what Satan does. He took him into a high mountain, showed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In this moment of time, he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to see all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, not only did he let him see the kingdoms, he let him see all the power, verse 6, that goes with it. Not only all the power, but he let him see the glory of them that went with it. And he said to him, this has all been delivered to me. But Christ, if you'll worship me, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms, all the power, and all the glory that goes with it. And Satan began to tempt the flesh of the man Christ Jesus with kingdom, glory, and power. The will, he said, hey, it'll be yours. I mean, goodness, go to Revelation if you want to. Revelation chapter 11, 15 says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Satan saying, hey, I'm going to give you a shortcut. Let me show you a way to get to the fulfillment where all the kingdoms are yours. Let me show you a way to circumvent the process and go straight to the kingdoms belonging to you. The glory, right? You're going to be glorified anyway. Let me show you a way where you can have the glory now without all the pain of the process. Power? You want the power of God on your life? I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you all the power right now. People will worship you. All you got to do. Easy. All you got to do. Just worship me. Do you realize, and we know from Scripture, that Satan is the god of this world. He wasn't offering something that wasn't his. Amen. He had that ability. As the god of this world, he is still so desirous of worship. You understand? That's why he was cast out of heaven. He desired, he became vain, wanting the glory that was given to God to be given to him. So he was cast out. It's still in the very nature of Satan that he's so desperate and desirous for worship that he says, I'll give up all the kingdom, glory, and power that I've been given. Christ, if you'll just worship me, it's all yours. Now, don't think for a moment that Satan would tempt the Lord Jesus Christ with something that he wouldn't come and tempt you and I with. See, it is the slippery slope. If I get a little bit out of line with my motive of desiring to be used by God. Amen. God, I want you to use me. And Satan begins to show me a shortcut to glory. Satan begins to show me an avenue. Hey, you know what? You don't have to go. Doctrine? Who needs doctrine anymore anyway? Here's an easy way. Just, you know what? If you wouldn't preach this doctrine so heavy and hard, if you just be a little more love everybody and not try to teach the word and preach the scripture. Granted, we have to do that in love. But if you just push some of that stuff aside, you could have some of that glory. You could operate in some of that power. You'd have some kingdom in your life. Amen. And what it has done in the day and hour we live in, we have people who have built kingdoms unto themselves in the name of doing a work for God. We have people who have built glory unto themselves in the name of doing a work for the kingdom of God. We have people who have put themselves in a place of power in the name of doing a work for God. It is a subtlety of Satan. But if we'll get this right, God can use us. You see, in the first temptation, he said, Look, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Use that power. But even Christ wouldn't use power he had to serve his own fleshly need. You understand, sometimes the reason you and I can't operate in the power of God is because he knows the only reason we're looking to operate in that power is to serve a fleshly need. Christ wouldn't even step into that trap. It was an example to us. Yes, he could have turned the stones into bread, but he never, ever, search the scripture, he never used his power to serve his fleshly need. He could have done. Then Satan in the third temptation says, throw yourself from this temple. The word says the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Can you, I don't want to try to add to scripture, but I just sort of picture Satan talking in his ear. You know, throw yourself down from here. Can you imagine all those people seeing you go down off the temple? And I mean, the word says you're not going to die. The angels are going to bear you up. You want to talk about making an entrance. Wow, you'd have attention then. You'd really have a platform for your message then. Oh, you do that and everybody sees that happen. Man, then you just sort of stop and light down on your feet and all those people saw that. What could you say? What would they receive from you then? What type of entrance would that be? Appealing to the flesh. Appealing to the flesh to use the word of God for fleshly benefit. Dive off here. The word says, we got to be honest with ourselves. If I'm not careful, I'll try to use the word for fleshly benefit. Jesus wouldn't dare. He understood, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. The scripture, many of us know it, says no flesh will glory in his presence. That's why even Christ Jesus wouldn't try to take the glory. Because the man Christ Jesus, God wrapped in the flesh, even that flesh wouldn't glory in his presence. We have to learn from that. We have to let that guide us in being used by God. For him to use us, we've got to come to grips with the reality. The kingdom's his, the power's his, the glory's his. I've got to use it to check my motive in everything I say, everything I do, the prayer I pray, the message I teach, the way I seek to influence others. If I'm doing anything to use power, glory, kingdom to build self, he'll have no part of it. He'll have no part of it. This is critical for the last days that we live in. He's wanting to use his church like never before, but he won't violate the principles of his word to do so. And so if he can position us according to his word to where we get this deep within our spirit that the work is for his kingdom, the work is for his glory, the power remains his power. Watch this in Luke, still in Luke chapter 4, go to verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, Jesus returned, no shortcut, went through the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit. The power that Satan was trying to offer him, by way of shortcut, we find now power him in the power of the Spirit when he comes through those things. But notice it doesn't say he returned with the power of the Spirit. He never took ownership of the power as the man Christ Jesus. That's why you always find him acknowledging, saying, I don't do anything without the Father. If you see me do it, the Father's doing it through me. He was setting a pattern and example for us as human beings that the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, was not taking ownership of any of those attributes of God that dwelt in him fully and completely, as we know from the book of Colossians. Amen. Now watch, if we read further. He returned in the power of the Spirit in Galilee, and there went out a fame of him, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. We see power We see glory. We see the advancement of God's kingdom. But we see none of it being to lift up the man Christ Jesus. No shortcut. No going the easy way, just going the way that the Lord intended. Matthew chapter 13, consider this. Matthew 13, verse number 55 through 58. Again, like I said, familiar scriptures to us tonight. Matthew 13, 55 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, aren't all of them here with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Where's all this stuff coming from that we're hearing about him? We're hearing about him doing miracles, and we're hearing about great demonstrations of power. And where's this coming from? Verse 57, "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Notice verse 58. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let me ask you a question. Did their unbelief take away his ability? No. Did their unbelief mean that he no longer was capable of performing miracles? No. But the scripture is very clear. He did not, it doesn't say he didn't do any, but he says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So if we know their unbelief didn't take something away from him as far as ability goes, then it would only bear to reason, the only reason he didn't do the works is because he refused to use the power of God to prove something to fleshly people. Let's be honest here, all right? You ever said, "I'd just like to prove them wrong"? You know what I'm talking about? Right? "I'll show them. I just got to believe the humanity that was Christ Jesus, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I just got to believe," he thought, "I'll just show them that I am who they say I am. I'll just prove to them, Brother Nathan, I can do what they've heard I've done. Oh, they don't believe I can open blind eyes? I'll show them. They don't believe I can raise the dead? I'll show them." I believe he was tempted like that. You ever wanted your family, your nearest, dearest ones to see something, and no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't show them, they couldn't see it? And you're thinking, "Lord, just open the sky, do something to make them see." I've got to believe that the heart of Christ, he's there, his brothers, his sisters. These are people he grew up with. They knew him. I got to believe if he's desperate for anyone to see the manifestation of the glory and the power of God, it's for them. But he wouldn't dare step in to operating in the power of God for a show of the flesh, because it wasn't his power, his glory, his kingdom. You understand when I'm saying that, differentiating between the man Christ Jesus and God in the man. Yes. I believe that's why he didn't do many mighty works. He had that line drawn. And while the temptation might be there, he refused to step across it. There's so many, many examples. I want to read one other place in Scripture. Luke chapter 9, watch this. You think, "Oh, this is, you know, it's a neat idea, but, you know, the Lord understands." Okay. Luke 9, verse 52. Let's go back to verse 51, I'm sorry. It's start there if we can, Brother Mark, just so it makes sense. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Verse 53, watch what happened. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now this upset his disciples, right? You ever get upset when you think somebody should see and receive Christ and they don't? You're thinking, well, cursing of the Lord be on you then. Watch verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that the people didn't receive him, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Right? We're going to give you some scripture, Lord, on what? Would you like us to do that, Lord? Verse 55, but he turned and he rebuked them and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. You see, it's subtle. It's subtle. Those that would oppose the Christ, that would not receive the Christ, the followers of him who had been walking with him, talking with him, witnessed his miracle, been given an opportunity to operate in the power that they'd witnessed him operate in. When they saw people reject him, they said, hey, would you like us to just begin operating in that power that you've given us? And we'll just... And the Lord didn't say, no, come on now, that's not right. He rebuked them. He said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You see, they were seeking to use the power of God contrary to the design and will of God. It's not their power. It's not my power. It's not your, it's his alone. It's not for my glory or their glory. It's his glory alone. It's his kingdom alone. How much does this matter to God? I mean, go through scripture. Even in the Old Testament, we find King Saul saying, I can't wait for Samuel anymore. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to step into that role that's reserved for the prophet of God, and I'm going to offer the sacrifice myself. I mean, how much harm can there be in it anyway? I got a battle to fight. I got to go on out there. I've got some things I need to do to make sure people see me as king and that we can go fight. He was doing the office and the work of God to serve fleshly means. God was not pleased. It cost him the kingdom. The kingdom God had given him authority over, when he sought to step outside and operate in the flesh, using the office and the position, the place God had given him in the flesh, God said, I'm taking away what I've given you authority over because you can't be trusted with it anymore. Look at how serious is it? Think about Ananias and Sapphira. They said, oh, I'll tell you what, we're gonna do something to get some of that glory that these others have been, you know, there's been talk. They've been given stuff and people have noticed them given stuff and that's pretty cool. We'd like to do that and have some of that glory, that fame, that accolade. We know how that ended. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. I want him to use me. I want to be an instrument that he can flow through and accomplish his will in the earth. But he will not share his glory and he will not share his kingdom and he will not share his power. It always remains his and his alone. And to operate and be used of God, I have to have that settled daily in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit, in my motive, in my action, in my activity, in my conversation. It's got to be settled. Hallelujah. Jeremiah said, my heart's deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? We see Simon the sorcerer. He watches the apostles lay hands on people and they begin to receive the Holy Ghost. And he says, man, give me this power that I can do this. I'll pay you for it. They rebuked him. Why? He was seeking the power of God for fleshly glory and fleshly use. God had no intent of that. I quoted it already, but I'll read it again as we finish. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, the kingdoms of this world. I must have wrote that wrong. I'm sorry. Oh, no, that's the right one. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Satan tried to offer it to him ahead of time, but Christ knew the end from the beginning because he is the end and the beginning, right? He's the one in Revelation that said, I am he that was and is to come. He knew it was just a matter of time. And we find the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Praise God. You want God to use you? I believe you do. I do. Praise God. Why don't we stand together? I'll turn it back to Bishop. He may have you sit and talk to you a little more. But thank you for opening your hearts to the word tonight. God bless you.